Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Oh, man, y'all were doing a great job today. I just want to give y'all kudos, man. Whenever we worship, God allows us, man, freedom in the house. I mean, if you've ever been to a church service where people aren't singing, it is terrible, all right? It's terrible. It's not only terrible, it's a travesty that you could come to God's house and be a believer and not want to worship Him. And so we want to give you that opportunity every week. And so we're gonna extend our series called Anchored for several reasons. Obviously, we felt like we had some more juice to squeeze, but we also felt like there was needed a little bit of time. And I'm gonna explain to you at the end of today's service how that we want you to participate with us in creating content for our next series called Haunted. And so it's gonna be so much fun today as we kind of dive off into this anchored series. I wanted to give you another point that you could anchor to. And we're going to title the sermon, Get to the End. And I think this is going to be, we're going to go a little deeper today, but I think it's going to have some real practical ties. But the end of the conclusion of this morning's message is going to be the value of Christ. Now, generically, I think that everyone in here would say, by the fact you're sitting in here, that you found value in Jesus Christ. But I think that there's one thing to say it, and then there's another thing to demonstrate it. And sometimes the things that we believe aren't the things that our actions embody. And so I hope today that I can challenge you to do a check, self-check, and ask yourself, what is your level of devotion to Jesus Christ? What value is He? Because if you could anchor in this morning to Jesus and live it out practically, I think it would make a big difference in your life. Whenever we think about this subject called Get to the End, I don't know if you may be like me, but I'm sure I got some fellow impatient people. Any impatient people? If you ever had someone that is telling like a really long story, is anybody like they're giving you details that there's no way in the world that these are going to work out to matter in the story? Anybody like, you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, you're just like, you're trying to help them. Is anybody ever like, you try to help them get to the end? Like, get to the end. Because you know that the point is going to be at the end. And you know, whenever you go to see a movie, sometimes they're very slow building and you're wishing to yourself, can we just get to the end? Whenever you have a meal, if you're planning on having dessert, it's always going to be at the end. Whenever you watch a fireworks show, they're going to always save the finale, right? For the end. Whenever you go to see your favorite band in concert, they're saving the best, right? The crowd favorite, the number one hit, they're saving it for the end. And so we even have a phrase in our everyday vernacular saying, and it's called save the best for last, right? Save the best for last. And I came across a verse that's going to help us. We're going to basically look at one verse as our bracket verse, and then we're going to look at a story that's going to illustrate it, and a powerful story. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's going to have this revelation where he's caught up into heaven. And God says of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was, who is, and is to come. And then God hashtags himself. Did you guys see this right here? I love it. Like, in case you didn't understand, the Almighty. He just like, I was like, that's awesome, right? Like, God was hashtagging way back when on the Isle of Patmos. That happened. And so I was like, Alpha and Omega. Now, I don't know if anybody else in here has studied Greek, but I'm just going to assume you have it. Most of you know Greek if you're in a sorority or fraternity. And so Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And John, the writer, is writing the book of Revelation in Greek. And so it was the common language of the day whenever Jesus was walking around, and Jesus actually would have known Arabic, or not Arabic, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. And so here is Jesus speaking to him, and, And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I thought, wow, this verse really gives us all we need to know about getting to the end. So when we think about the Alpha speaks to our origin, right? It says that he is the Alpha, the first letter. I'm the beginning. And so whenever we think of the beginning, if we understand that God divinely created, constructed, and designed, don't you think that your life would be different if it was lived as if it was on purpose versus on accident? Because many of us live haphazardly, and if we're not anchored to this truth that he's the Alpha and the Omega, then we can lose our purpose. We can lose our value. But when you anchor in and you realize that you're not the result of randomness, you're not an accident. You were intended. You were intended. You were gifted. You were created. And it was all done in love. Well, do you think it would change the way you think of yourself? For some of you that are maybe self-doubting, self-loathing, do you think it would change if you anchored yourself into that thought that you were on purpose, that you were intended, that God has a plan for your life and it's divine in size and scope? Man, I hope this morning that you would understand your origin. And then I thought about Omega. And if he's the Alpha and he's the Omega, Omega is the end. If Alpha speaks to our origin, then what would Omega speak to? And I thought, really, that speaks to our opportunity. Because if we anchored in to the end, and I noticed the way that he said it, he didn't say, and I'd always thought of it differently until I was just studying this week. I always thought of it, he was at the beginning, and he's going to be at the end. That's the way I always thought about that, right? But that's not what he says. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That doesn't mean he was at the beginning. He was the beginning. Before there was a beginning, he was. And then he'll be at the end. And he is the end. So it's totally different. He's not waiting at the finish line. He is the finish line. You see what I'm saying? It's totally different. It's totally different. If you were to anchor in to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, then it wouldn't matter what happens in between. You see, we get caught up in what's happening in between. That is the race. We get fixated and focused on things along the way in the race instead of being anchored in to the fact that he's the end. Don't you know that your ability to endure, that your ability to sustain would change if you were anchored in to the Alpha and the Omega? What couldn't you endure if you knew how it was going to end? You know what I'm saying? Like you can endure anything if you realized at the end, eternal life. Are you kidding me? At the end, streets of gold, forgiveness, a reunion with all those that you've loved that have passed on to the other side. I mean, what greater glory could you find here on this earth to gain your focus or your attention that is greater than the end? Man, I could endure anything if I believed Jesus Christ was the end. So you see, we know who he is, but I wonder, do we know who he is? Have we found the value of the Alpha and the Omega? Man, whenever I've seen an old movie and I'm watching it with my kids, sometimes I get excited. I don't know if you're like this. Like any classics, you're waiting because you want your kids to experience like something that you've experienced. And in your mind, you're like, I know how it ends, right? I know how it ends. And I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. Did you guys know how it ends? It started with Jesus. And you know what it's going to end with? It's going to end with Jesus, right? So if you would anchor into the fact that your creation, your origin was Jesus, and if you could anchor in by belief and faith that your end is going to be Jesus, then that day is going to be so much better if you're a believer, because he's the end for both. You know what I'm saying? It's the end for both. It's eternity somewhere, and you got heaven and hell, and they're the only options. And so he's the end. He is the end. And are we living as though he's the end? Or is the end for us a 401k? Is the end for us trying to find love here on this earth? Is the end for us trying to get these kids raised and gone? Whatever our end is, sometimes we get focused on the finite and we lose sight of the infinite. And here John like pulls back and gives us the panorama of time and says, you guys don't understand. You're living for things that are passing away, shadows, mere shadows. And if you would fixate and focus and anchor in to who he is and the value that's inside of him, you would realize that he's the beginning, he's the end, and we're in between. And the in between should be lived as though it is focused on eternity, not on the things that are temporal. And so thank you. Thank you. Somebody got it. The end. Man, I hope that you realize, I'm going to share a story with you out of Luke chapter 7, what it looks like to get to the end. Get to the end of who you were before you met him. Get to the end of your strength so that you can find his. Get to the end, like we talked about last week, of your sight so you can reach to his vision. In your marriage, get to the end of putting you first and start putting her first. You see what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot of ways that this concept works, and it all requires us to get to the end. The prodigal had to get to his bottom in order to see the beauty that the father still loved him. And we're going to find out there's this woman in Luke chapter 7. And it's gonna call her a sinner. But before I read it, I need to let you know that when it says a sinner, it doesn't mean a sinner. It means someone who has lived a life of ill repute, someone that has sold her body as a profession. Man, the Bible just gets down in the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? I mean, man, it goes to places that we're uncomfortable talking about. And I'm so glad that it does. The real and the raw of who we were before we met Christ. And everybody in here has a story. Everyone in, man, if I knew your story, you'd be embarrassed to sit in here, some of you. You wouldn't even want to come to, you'd find another church because you don't want someone to know your story. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house. Pharisee would be the opposite. A Pharisee would be someone in Jesus' day that promoted themselves in their own righteousness, so self-righteousness. So their own piety was the mark or the line of measurement that they used for themselves, and so they tried to live above sin. But they lived above sin in order to demonstrate to other people how good they were. So it wasn't a reflection of who God was, it was a reflection of how good they were. And if you know the difference, if your Christianity is ever lived for the outward appearance instead of the inward profession of who he is, then you'll invert Christianity and I'm gonna tell you that's a trap, and ultimately it is self-condemning. But the context is so important that you understand the contrast between who this woman is going to be and the house that she's walking in. Because some of you grew up in a pristine house. I mean, some of you grew up where there wasn't sin, and that's great. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife grew up in a house like that. I grew up in a house that was full of sin, right? I didn't even know, like some of you, can I get an amen for a minute? You didn't know that your house was so bad until you came into the house of God and realized, oh my gosh, how was I raised? Anybody else that was raised like that? Like you were like, my God, that's not normal at all. Like, but you thought it was normal, right? You didn't know till you went to someone else's house or you got old enough to realize, oh my gosh. And so there's a contrast there, right? So here is the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, has invited Jesus over for dinner. And they're sitting there taking their dinner, and this woman walks in. It says that she stood at his feet. So evidently this table was elevated, and they would sit around a table, and he was reclining, leaning on his arm. And it says that she had this alabaster box, and she stood behind him weeping. Now, Jesus has never had a conversation with this woman, but everybody else knew who she was, knew what she was. And she's standing there weeping, so we got drama, right? Crazy, crazy scene that's going on. A dinner party, and in walks this woman. I don't know if you've ever been around like a hardcore sinner, but man, you can tell a hardcore sinner. Anybody hung out? Some of you were a hardcore sinner. You know who I'm talking about. Don't look at me with your Jesus eyes in here this morning. I could take you back to the club in 85. Come on, I know. Some of you, it was a couple nights ago. Anyway, I'm just saying, I know. Some of you walking here still smell like it. I know. In walked this woman. She's standing there weeping. And it says that she breaks open this box, and it's this perfume, it's fragrant. And she begins to wet his feet with her tears and uses her hair, which if you're reading the Bible, that's supposed to be the crown of the woman. She's wiping his feet with her hair and then anointing his feet and then kissing his feet. I don't love any of y'all that much. I don't. Not gonna happen. I'm not there yet. Have not arrived. I was trying to imagine it. I was trying to conceive of it. And I needed some help. Because Simon then surveys the situation and he says, watch this. If this man were a prophet, I love it. Because the Pharisees are going to get punched in the face, all right? I love to punch a Pharisee in the face. We should have that as like a church day, punch a Pharisee in the face day, right? Can't wait. Simon says, if this man were a prophet, does anybody else see the irony here saying this about Jesus? If he were a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is, right? He would know what type of woman, that she is a sinner. Let's take it in its non-contracted form, that she is a sinner. She is a prostitute. She is someone who is unclean beneath me. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't even let her in his presence. I love Jesus because Jesus always knows what you're thinking, even what you're thinking this morning. It says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I want to give you a tip, all right? If God ever says, I have something to say to you, you should say, I'm sorry, and just start there. Just start there. Like, I don't need you to say anything else. I'm sorry, all right? Because what's getting ready to happen isn't going to be good, ever, all right? Ever. You can hear the tone of his voice. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon, in his arrogance, says what? Say it. Lay it on me, brother. I mean, I'm ready for it. Give it to me. Can't wait. Having no idea that a fastball is coming down the pipe. He says, Simon, there were two people that were in debt. One was in debt 50 silver coins, 50 denarii, a day's wage. And then one was in debt 500. He said, both were unable to pay it back. All right? Both were in debt, and they couldn't pay it back. And the person that they were in debt to said, I forgive you. Forgive you. Your debt, forgiven. Anybody in the house would like someone to call them up and say, all your debt is forgiven. Anybody in here, can I get it? You should say amen to that right there. Man, God might just give it to some of you. And then Jesus asks the perfect question after he teaches the perfect parable. Which one do you suppose love more? Simon, you were ready for it, weren't you? I mean, did you hear my story? Which one do you, out of the 50 or the 500, which one do you suppose appreciated it more? Which one do you think was more impacted? Which one do you think was more moved? Simon, tell me. Well, I suppose it was the one who was forgiven more. You are, ding, 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 we got a winner. Simon, you're right. He said, when I walked in your house, you didn't wash my feet. And this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. Simon, you didn't kiss me when I walked in, which was common greeting of the day, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, you didn't even anoint my head with oil. Now, here's where it got a little good, and I just passed over this, and I hope that you're like me. Like, I don't know if you're ever reading the Bible, and like you thought you read something all your life, and then you're like, wait a minute, that says something different than what I thought it said. It said, I always thought you didn't anoint my head with oil, and this woman anointed my head with oil, but that's not what it says. It says, you didn't anoint my head with common oil, olive oil, cost you nothing. And the head is the place of honor. The feet is the place of lowliness. So that's the most common area. So the head is the prized area. The feet, who cares about the feet? He said, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but this woman put perfume, ointment, something of the probably the most expensive thing that she owned and probably was originally bought for a different purpose. But when you meet Jesus, the things that you bought for something else in your past is going to change for something in your present. And here this woman, it says, she's anointing his feet with the most precious. Simon, you didn't see my most respected part as worthy of the most common of your valued objects. But this woman saw the least part of me as worthy of our best. Can you see the difference in the value of Jesus Christ? You see, once you get to the place that you've experienced him internally, it's going to cause you to want to give something externally. And you have to get to the end of who you were to experience who he is. And this woman has got to the end of herself. I'm telling you, we're going to preach a sermon in here today. I can't wait to preach this. So let's think about this for a moment. Here's Simon, the leper, the Pharisee, and he's got a contingent with him. And what I noticed was that Jesus can be in the same house, but that doesn't mean that he's in your heart. He can be in the house and not in your heart. And I thought, woo. This is gonna be the tough part of the sermon. Y'all just bear with me, because I'm gonna preach the truth. Like, do you think there's any people sitting in church singing his praises like Simon was when he went to temple on Saturday? Jesus was in the house, but he wasn't in his heart. If you looked at the Pharisee and you looked at the prostitute and you said, which one's got Jesus? Everybody would have been pointed at Simon and everybody would have been thumbs down on the prostitute. And yet how it looked on the outside was nothing compared to the way it really was on the inside. So you're telling me that people might walk in church all the time and Jesus be in the house and him not be in their heart. Is that possible? Is that possible that anybody could be walking in here and they like Jesus to be in the same house? They like to entertain Jesus, but they don't love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They're around Jesus, yes, but don't invade my life. don't cost me something. See, Simon, it goes back to last week. We said inside out versus outside in. Outside in won't. They won't. You can add anything after that, but they won't. They won't. They won't suffer. They won't sacrifice. They won't go the extra mile. They won't turn the other cheek. They won't. They won't walk with him and endure to the end. Inside out people will. Inside out people will give. Inside out people will sacrifice because they realize who he is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the forgiveness of the sin. As a matter of fact, let's look at what Simon said. Simon said she is a sinner. You see, the world looks at you through what you have done, right? Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Like the things that you've done, they'll define you by what you have done in your past. And Simon supposed that he knew more than Jesus did. And so when she walked in, he said if he were a prophet, then he would know who she is. And Jesus is saying, I am a prophet and I know what she is. I know what she was. He said that the reason why she loved much is because her sins had been forgiven, You see, she had already heard a sermon about Jesus. She already heard a sermon from Jesus, and somewhere along the way, she had reached the end of who she was, and she had experienced who he is. And when she walked in that day, though her past said she was a sinner, her present heart said she was a believer. And so what Simon had labeled her, Jesus looked past the outside. He looked to the inside. The inside out was redeemed. And he says, I know what you see, but that's not what I see. I don't care what you see. All the Pharisees and I don't care what you see. I care what God sees. And God sees on the inside. He sees what I was. He sees what I am. You see what I'm saying? The old has passed away. What does Romans 6 say? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, you have to get to the end, right? You have to get to the end of who you were. The prodigal has to get to the end of who he was. So this morning, I want you to consider, have you got to the end? Have you had enough? Have you had enough? How many times do you want to run around the track before you realize it's a circle? You just keep going around and around and around, and you aren't getting anywhere. When are you going to realize you have to get to the end? You have to get off that track and you have to get on to the Alpha and the Omega. You have to know how your story ends in order to have confidence in how you walk today. If you think your life is random, if you think your life at any moment it could do this and this person could do this and you're all subjective and your life is completely in a state of chaos because you're not anchored in to the Alpha and the Omega, it doesn't matter what happens in between to someone who's anchored in to the Almighty. You hear what I'm saying? The end. I was thinking about that. Jesus said there's a big difference between how Simon treated me and how this woman treated me. So I think we should draw the same contrast here this morning. I said there's people that say they love Jesus, but they don't demonstrate that they love Jesus. Let's think about that. Let's think about that for a moment. There were all these things that Simon didn't do, and then there were all these things that this woman did. And we see this dramatic difference. And at the end of the day, it has to be in relationship to the parable, right? To the forgiveness. The woman saw herself as being forgiven much. Jesus said the proportion of her love was directly equal to the proportion of her forgiveness. So she saw herself as forgiven much. That's why she loved Jesus so much. So then we might be tempted. You might be tempted to think that everyone in here that has a testimony has to have lived that type of life, right? Has anybody ever like felt this way? Like, well, I've never shot somebody. I've never done crack. And so I just don't have a testimony, right? Has anybody ever like kind of felt like that? You hear these people have incredible testimonies and something terrible has to have happened in their life, but it's not true. That's not true. It's not the type of sin. It's not the level of sin, because the Apostle Paul was of this same clan that Simon was from. As a matter of fact, they were definitely friends. They definitely knew each other. They had hung out before, Paul and Simon, the Pharisee. And so Paul gets to the place after his conversion that he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So Paul was a pretty sinner. He had lived a righteous life. He had done all the things that God had expected of him and was lifted up by his peers as beyond reproach. You hear what I'm saying? He was a pretty sinner. This woman was an ugly sinner. She had done all the wrong things, and yet they both arrived at the same conclusion that Jesus Christ was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So how do you arrive at the same conclusion if someone has lived a pretty sin life and someone has lived an ugly sin life? Because it's not the type of sin, it's the comparison to the holiness and the perfection of Jesus Christ. The reason why some of you can't get it this morning is because you don't look at yourself in comparison to his perfection. You look at yourself in comparison to the prostitute. And he says to you this morning, you're never going to get who I am. You're never going to get who I am. The reason why you can't worship, the reason why I'm not worthy of your weeping, the reason why I'm not worthy of your best at my least, is because you keep comparing yourself to the wrong person. But any person in here, if you sinned a little or if you sinned a lot, compared yourself to the perfection of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead, the Savior, the resurrection, all of who he is. If you compared yourself to that this morning, then you would fall on your face and say, I'm unworthy. And he would say, I know what you were, but I can tell you who you are this morning. Man, that's where it's at. You get to the end of yourself, you'll realize David thought, I'm a shepherd. He said, no, I see a king. Abram said, no, you're not the father of one. You're the father of multitudes. When you get to Jacob, I'm going to convert you from the one who tricks people for a living to the Savior of Israel. You see, he has a different plan, but you have to come to the end of yourself to realize what he had in mind for your life all along. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what they say about what you've done in your past. If you would say yes to Jesus Christ this morning, he would say, no, I don't see what you were. I see my son. I see my son coming home after he realized that the world is never going to give him what he's looking for. I don't see someone who sold their body. I see my daughter. I see my daughter in all of her brokenness, in all of her mistakes. I see my daughter coming home, forgiven, redeemed, washed white as snow. I hope someone would get there this morning, that you might finally find the value of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, we might worship you, God, as those that have been forgiven much. That we might learn to love as those who have been forgiven much. That it would change our desire for religion to lift us up. And that we would move so far away from that, that we would realize that we must bow ourselves in order to lift you up. That we must bow ourselves in order to lift our spouse up. That we must bow ourselves in order to lift others up. That the kingdom work of God is going to cost us our very best. And the God, your very least part is worthy of our very best possession. And God, that we would come to that same conclusion, that if we come to the conclusion, we acknowledge, God, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that there's nothing in between that is worthy of our time, our energy, our focus, our fixation, our worship. That God, we must transfer our attention. We must anchor to the Almighty. And we must say that Jesus Christ is worth everything. It'll change the way you passion. It'll change the way you pursue. It'll change the way you play the entire game. Oh, I hope I messed up somebody's church this morning. I hope there's a Simon that came to church today. And you walked in here when they sang the last song. You were like, go ahead, preacher, give it to me. Say it. And now you're sitting there in a pool. What are you going to decide? Have you been forgiven much? If you haven't, then you need to find your way to the cross. Find your way to the cross this morning. And when you see him, and when you look full into his wonderful face, you won't come to the cross and say, I haven't been forgiven much. You won't come to the cross and say, he's not worthy of my very best. Oh, I'm not giving you Sunday morning feel good Jesus. I'm giving you the real deal this morning. I hope someone wants that Jesus. Would you stand with us as we worship?